Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord's Supper celebration. And today we'll focus on the selfless Savior. The selfless Savior. If you look at what plagues us as human beings, if you look at what ruins all of the things we value, if you look at the root cause of what destroys us, one thing is at the center of all of that mayhem, self. And I'm assuming you know what mayhem is, right? Because if you watch the State Farm commercials, you know they have a guy who is mayhem and he creates all this havoc. Yeah, so the thing that is at the center of the mayhem for us is self. Think about it. What do all religions have in common? On the surface, religions are skillful at articulating their differences, and they deceive us in such a way that we don't look at the core of what makes religions tick. So while religions appear to be different, they are not. They have a couple of similarities. First, Satan sponsors all religions. And the way you know he sponsors them is that the core of every religion is one thing. Self. And by the way, the only religion that was not sponsored by Satan is Judaism. That is a Lord Jesus Christ created religion. So at the core of every religion is one thing, self. Why is that? Because Satan is the author of self-interest. Another similarity all religions have in common is that success in the religion always involves you doing something to be acceptable. Once again, self is at the center. Well, how do you know when something is from the self? It's because it will be selfish and not selfless. What does it mean to be selfless? How can you recognize if something is selfless? Being selfless is having little or no concern for oneself, especially with regard to fame, position, money, or other material things. Being unselfish is thinking of the well-being of others first. We have a selfless Savior, the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says this, "For even the Son of Man," one of the many titles for the Lord Jesus Christ, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom payment for the many." Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 say this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the very same essence of God the Father as full deity, did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held." In other words, he was willing to submit to God the Father's authority. In other words, he was willing to follow the instructions of God the Father, even though he was in every single way equal to God the Father. 100% deity. Philippians 2:7. "But instead, he emptied himself. He deprived himself of the rightful function of his deity, taking on the form of a bondservant, like you and me, true humanity, and being made in the likeness of men," in the likeness of true humanity. He took on a body, although a body that was sinless, thank goodness for him. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ embodied a desire to be selfless instead of self-willed. Even though as deity himself, he had every right to demand his rightful equality to God the Father as his son. And today, as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We stop to look back at the cross and to reflect on the person who took up his life on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a time we use to enjoy and to celebrate what he did for us there. Welcome to a place where you can learn about the selfless Savior. The opening song, as we prepare our souls for worship from Anna Laura. The song is Sometimes. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thanks for being selfless on our behalf, Father, by sending your Son to be our sin substitute. And thank you for reconciling us to a relationship with you by the sacrifice of his blood. And thank you for conforming us, believers, to your standard of righteousness. And thank you for redeeming us, purchasing our freedom from the slave market. Help us to honor you by turning us into the caring people you want us to be. especially in those times when we only seem to care about self. Help us to remember that the generous will prosper, and that those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Encourage us to choose at all times to be a reflection of your magnificent Son. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. So today's Bible lesson, the Lord's Supper celebration, the selfless Savior. Let's take a moment now to do one of the most selfless things we can do. Let's make an offering to the Lord that can be used for the benefit of those who are without. Thank you for making it possible for them to hear the Word of God taught from the Lord's perspective. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm kind of proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries.
You're not committed.
So, exactly. I'm not committed. So I watch a lot of news, and you know, I'll be watching Fox News or CNN, and it'll cut to commercial, and it'll be endless commercials about Cialis or about blood pressure, about cancer. And you just, not only are they begging for your money, but they get your mind off kilter, and you start thinking about all these diseases you could have or all these things. And or I'll jump onto YouTube to find a tutorial on how to fix something in the house, like an electronic or a light bulb that went out in the fridge, and you're just inundated with an ad before the thing. You can't even get to the stuff you want because you've got an ad to watch before that. And you forget about maybe even what you wanted to do because now you're stuck in this ad. And it really hit me when I was getting off the freeway and I had my windows down and the radio up on a good song, and it switched to an ad, and it was just blasting something about roofing. And I was like, it got me irritated, and I just turned it down. I was like, man, that is just annoying. And then it hit me, you know, I've joked about it before, but that's me. I'm the ad. I'm the pop-up ad that you guys see every week. I'm that ad that you want to fast forward through. And I never really thought about it. I would joke that I'm the tax collector, but it's not a tax. You guys give of your own free will. Well, I want to use 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boastings in your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. You see, I'm thankful for you guys because no matter what, you've weeded through all those other ads and you've spent your money here. And I'm thankful because not only have you done that, but we haven't had to do ads. We don't have ads in our videos. We don't have ads in on the iPod or in the podcasts. We don't have ads all over the place inundating you with something else and distracting you, because our focus here is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I really want to thank you because everybody here realizes as they're going through their own afflictions that we all have afflictions that we're going through. And we've come together as a group and gone through things here, we've gone through things personally, yet we still stand here. And especially those people that are non-resident, for those people to stay really committed to this church is difficult. To be so far away and to not see our pastor's lovely face every Sunday is missing out, but they're still committed to us, and we really appreciate that. So I'll read it again. Great is my confidence in you as a congregation. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. So no matter what we go through, we're happy because we know God is on our side. He's committed, and no matter what the cost, he's willing to pay it. And you've all shown that you're all willing to pay the cost to keep this church going. So we really appreciate that, and thank you.
Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson is the Lord's Supper celebration, the selfless Savior. And thank you, Deacon Denny, for taking the offering. So, do you guys know what the term self-effacing means? Yeah, it's when you talk badly about yourself. So Deacon Denny was just being self-effacing when he called himself a pop-up ad, because I'll tell you this. I love your messages. I remember when I turned over the offering to you and I just said, okay, I trust you. So I never look at what you're going to say in advance, or when you send a Bible verse, I go, wonder where he's going with that one. But I don't check any of your messages. But I can tell you this, that I've been in churches for nearly six decades of my life, and I've never heard in any church the offering messages that I hear here, which are well thought out and that communicate a message that connects to the main messages that we're sending. And so I for one, appreciate you. So if you are a pop-up ad, you're the kind of pop-up ad that every church ought to have. So thank you for that. You do a great job with those messages. So today's lesson, the Lord's Supper celebration, the selfless Savior. When you look back to the cross, what do you see? I see a selfless Savior. He is the example of how to live the selfless life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24 say this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps." 1 Peter 2:22, the Christ, the Messiah, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to God the Father, who judges righteously. That is the selfless life. As believers in Christ, we follow his selfless example by suffering trials. And we follow his selfless example by living the righteous life, the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, this gift of a life that's been given to us at the moment of salvation by our Almighty God. But see, selflessness is not our lifestyle, nor is it our life experience, at least not right now. God the Holy Spirit is giving us experiential instruction in the matter of the lifestyle that is the opposite of the selfless life, the self life. The Holy Spirit is teaching us just how deep our self life goes and how destructive it is. Let me repeat that. The Holy Spirit is teaching us just how deep our self life goes and how destructive it is. And it is a hurricane that goes through every relationship and absolutely devastates and destroys it. When you look to the cross, though, you see no self, you see selflessness, not selfishness. And when you look to your own life, what do you see? If you're seeing clearly, you're seeing self. In James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, he put it this way, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word," and all of us are, "he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror." And the natural face is the face of an unbeliever, actually. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. How easily we forget what kind of person we are, focused on self. Yet there are constant reminders of our depravity. We often wonder, why does my life seem so lousy? Why do I struggle so much? Why do the situations in my life keep happening? Why do I always find myself in an entanglement? And it's actually funny to listen to believers in Christ talk about themselves, because we don't talk about ourselves like we are the people who we are, these priests, ambassadors, saints, holy and blameless. We talk about ourselves as if we're still missing the mark when we aren't. You see, did you ever consider that the instruction that you're getting is instruction from the Holy Spirit? The instruction about self, those things that you feel bad about, the sins that you still feel bad about, the thing that's already been taken to the cross. Did you ever think that you're getting instruction? Because it would have been easy for the Lord to wipe out the flesh at the moment of salvation. And he didn't. So therefore, he has a purpose for it. How easily we forget, though, what kind of people we are. People who are focused on self, yet there are constant reminders. As believers in Christ, it is not our new self that is doing the struggling. So whenever you have those moments where you're struggling and you're thinking of yourself in a negative way, that is not the new self thinking of self that way. The new self thinks of itself completely differently than that. It's the part of us that never changes, that lures us into this struggle. And there's a part of us that never changes, the old self. We have three enemies, and none of them are selfless: Satan, the world, and the flesh. See, there are a lot of people in this life who think that they aren't learning all the time. You know, there are a lot of people who are out of school now, and they think their education is over. You're not in school as long as you're in the world. You're in the world a lot more than you're in school. Right? So, well, how long does school last? If you get through high school, what's that, 12 years? If you go to college, 16 years. You go to graduate school, 20 years. But then take your age and subtract 20. And that's how long you've been in the world. And that world instruction is sticking because Satan is a persuasive teacher. And he has you completely surrounded in a curriculum that is designed to destroy you. And God placed you in that curriculum. So your three enemies, none of whom are selfless: Satan, the world, and the flesh. And these are the things in our life that never change: Satan, the world, and the flesh. We are Christians now. We are new creatures now. We have changed completely. The old thing is dead. The new thing is here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature, a new spiritual species. The old self things passed away, died at the cross. Behold, new things have come." Yet the old self will not allow us to forget where we came from. Where did we believers in Christ come from? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "You were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins," Ephesians 2:2, "in which you formerly walked as a lifestyle, according to the curriculum of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air," Satan, "the lifestyle of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience," unbelievers. One of the things that I am appalled by as a trained broadcaster is watching television and watching broadcasts, and most of my time is spent watching sports broadcasts. I refuse to watch news broadcasts. But I'm just amazed at how quickly sportscasters now will observe a behavior of an athlete and then categorize it, and then that becomes what they are. Oh, he was complaining about something. That was a rant. And all he does is rant. And then you look at all the broadcast outlets and they're all saying, "Oh, here's a rant. And you go to all the internet sources, rant. I would never want to be a broadcaster now. And I would never want to be an athlete and have to subject my life to that. But unfortunately, in the world curriculum, you can't escape it. People categorize you, they point at you, they say something about you, and it becomes the reality with no trial. Innocent until proven guilty? Yeah, right. Not in the world. Not in the world. The court of public opinion. Oh my goodness. Does that sound anything like justice? self, 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 everywhere you are. What were we like in the past? We were dead to God. When we were spiritually dead, unable to communicate to God, even though God hears the prayers of the unbeliever. We had no interest in God. We had a lifestyle routinely committing deliberate acts against God, sins that violate his standard of absolute righteousness. In other words, self was our focus. The production of this lifestyle is highlighted in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. This old self was a manufacturing plant, and sins were the products that would come out of that manufacturing plant boxed. And here are those sins, the sins of that lifestyle. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, the unbeliever, you can tell what they're committed to because of the deeds that come from their commitment. What are they? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you now, just as I, Paul, have forewarned you in the past, that those who practice such things as a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. How many Christian churches are using that verse to control believers in Christ when that has nothing to do with believers in Christ? That's the lifestyle of the unbeliever. And can the believer do all these things? Yes. Can we imitate those things? Yes. When we're not busy imitating Christ, we're busy imitating these things. And this lifestyle that is being described is the lifestyle of the unbeliever. They are in the flesh. But believers in Christ are no longer of this lifestyle, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, which says this: however, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and it does. But if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ indwelling, and that's unbelievers, they don't have that. That person does not belong to Christ. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 confirm the existence of an internal enemy that is completely self-focused. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willingness to do good is present in me, in my new self. But the doing of good is not present in me, in my old self. Romans 7:19, for the good that I want to do, I do not do. But instead, I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Romans 7:22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, the new self. Romans 7:23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, at the very core is a part of us, left in us at the moment of salvation by a gracious Lord, which is designed to teach us just how deeply the self goes. So let's enjoy the Lord's Supper elements. And then we'll learn what the selfless Savior did about ourself at the cross. Following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ as we celebrate with the elements. We celebrate Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person. We drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice he made at the cross on our behalf as our substitute. And we are grateful for what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this: I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is being broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. And when we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we are remembering the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this: in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after the Passover supper, a cup which represented his death on the cross, saying, "This cup is a new testament, forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Because now and always we need to keep on giving thanks for the fact that we are loved and fully accepted by God. And we enjoy love, his unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace, day by day, our Lord's Supper song. Take a music break as you listen to In Christ Alone.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Today's Bible lesson is the Lord's Supper celebration, the selfless Savior. Some things never change. Satan and the world and the flesh in us have a gravitational pull that draws us away from the life of our selfless Savior the life that he came to teach us about. Hear this clearly, please. The focus of Satan and the world and the flesh, the focus of religion, is to keep us over-focused on our sinfulness and over-focused on following the law, as if somehow, someday, we will be able to change ourselves in such a way that we eradicate sin from our lives and begin following all the laws. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat it. The focus of Satan and the world and the flesh, the focus of religion, is to keep us over-focused on our sinfulness and over-focused on following the law, as if somehow, someday, we will be able to change ourselves in such a way that we eradicate sin from our lives and begin following the laws. And we are suckers for it. We love it. We are such suckers for it. We love being duped that way. We are encouraged to focus on ourselves so much that we miss the opportunity to be focused on others. Selflessness. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us his selfless person, his inerrant word, and his God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us how to live the selfless life. The first lesson of God, the Holy Spirit, is that self is worthless. And we know that self is worthless because it is dead. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my favorites. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up selflessly for me. And you've heard this verse translated another way to offer clarity. This is the Pastor Rory translation of Galatians chapter 22. Now, you know my translations aren't as good as Kenneth Wiest and all the other guys who translated. Thank you very much, Deacon Denny. I was just practicing your self-effacing ability. But here's what I see when I look at the Greek of this verse. It says, the I life has been crucified with Christ at the cross. Thus it is dead. See, for you as a believer in Christ, your I life, your self life is dead. Now, you may like going back and visiting it, and you like taking your little self life, and you go, oh, look at my little self life. I like my little self life. I want to pet my little self life. I love my little self life. But it is dead. You are engaging in necrophilia. You are consorting with the dead. Because the I life has been crucified with Christ at the cross, thus is dead. And it is no longer the I life that lives in you, but the Christ life lives indwelling you. And the Christ life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, the Zoe life, is what's living in you now. That's the new self life that you were given at the moment of salvation. And the life which you now live, even though you're still resident in that dead flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. That is, you put yourself in a union relationship and in a submission relationship to Christ, and you follow his direction. That is not what you're being encouraged to do in Satan's kingdom. In Satan's kingdom, you're always being encouraged to believe that you have the best answer in every situation. I'll say more about that in a moment, but I'll finish this verse. So the life which I now live, even though I am still resident in the dead flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up selflessly for me. So as believers in Christ, we are dead to self. You know that in my other life, I am a consultant. And one of the things that I teach salespeople to do is to plan sales campaigns in writing. And I assemble them into a team of five. And the team of five has cross-functional participants. There are people from marketing. There are people from sales. There are people from service. And I guarantee you this. Early in my career, I taught salespeople to plan alone. And I guarantee you, I have never seen a plan developed by an individual that was anywhere near as good as a plan that was come up with by five minds. And I have come to know that five heads are better than one. What does the Lord say to us? Whenever two or more of you are gathered in my name, I am there in your midst. He makes it clear he doesn't want us doing things alone. But yet you got people walking around today who think that individual decisions are the best decisions. They aren't. They never are. They can't be. They never will be. Five heads are better than one. Every time. I won't even entertain a decision alone. I think my decisions when I make decisions alone is stupid. So God the Holy Spirit first delivers us to death, and we are conformed so that we can know just how horrible this self is. And then God the Holy Spirit delivers us to life, and we are transformed so that we can know just how wonderful the resurrection life is that we have been given as a gift from God the Father as a result of the Lord purchasing this life for us through his blood at the cross. That's a mouthful, but that is a powerful mouthful that I could have never written. And when I sit down to write a Bible lesson, I pray a very simple prayer, and it is, God the Father, please direct my thoughts, direct my words, and have me write your message to the hearers that you will bring to the message, and not my own. I don't believe for a second that my message to you is as powerful as a message that is a collaboration between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and me. Me being the transcriber. I just write the stuff down, and then I act as the mouthpiece. But it is he who orchestrates these beautiful, unbelievably beautiful messages that you get. Unbelievable sometimes. And that last passage, I'm going to read it again because it's so beautiful. It's not something that could have ever come from me. God the Holy Spirit first delivers us to death, and we are conformed so that we can know just how horrible our self-life is. Then the Holy Spirit delivers us to life, and we are transformed so that we can know just how wonderful the resurrection life is that we have been given as a gift from God the Father, as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ purchasing this life for us through his blood at the cross. And God chooses weak people to serve him. And I am proud to be a weak person. I am proud that I can stand in front of you and teach every week with all the defects of character that I have. I'm amazed and in awe of our God because of that. And so when people articulate to me how lousy I am encouraged by it. Because God can take the worst of us and do amazing things. And if you look at every guy in the Bible, every one of them, they are people that you would not want as friends if anybody described them to you prior to you meeting them. And I am proud to be among them. And I'm not alone. You are those people too. And what he does with those people is give us over to constant deaths. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, as Paul puts it, so that I may know Christ, and so that I may know the power of his resurrection life, and so that I may experience the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. John chapter 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, believers in Christ, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We keep on dying every day so that others might live. The Lord's death on the cross has borne much fruit in us. God the Holy Spirit shows us experientially what the self-life really is, as he simultaneously lets us see the selflessness of the Savior. Self-revelation, that depravity, is followed by divine revelation of the new self. Spiritual death is followed by spiritual life. Spiritual immaturity is followed by spiritual maturity. Success comes through failure. The old self dies, and the new self emerges from the cocoon of the caterpillar shell into a gorgeous monarch butterfly. Thanks be to God the Father for giving us his Son to show us the worthlessness of the self-life that is sponsored by Satan and is under constant recommendation to us, and the value of selflessness as sponsored by the Lord Jesus Christ, with its most vivid symbol being the cross. We dedicate the closing moments of our study today to anyone who is listening who does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you, and the most important decision of your life is suggested by Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And there are few who find it because there are few who want it. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice. If anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, one of my favorites. The repentant thief was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because the life, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to freedom, our closing song.
Pain. He knows your secrets, your guilt and shame. He knows you're weary, tired and worn. Your heart's been broken, your dreams are all gone. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? He knows your burdens, knows where. All of your sins, his arms.
Give her a hand. June Murphy, ladies and gentlemen. Producer, singer, songwriter, amazing woman. We should change the name of that song. Hey, Dummy. Will you come to No More Condemnation? Nah. Hey, Dummy. He's calling you to freedom. Every time I listen to your songs, I get a different message from them. You know, they just take the whole thought about Christ to a different level. And when you really look at that song and look at how amazing what the offer is that God is making to the unbeliever, it's just astonishing that anybody would ever turn that down. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of hearing your message about the selfless Savior, your Son. And we thank you for giving us a relationship with him so that we could get to know him and get to know you and to benefit from all the things that you've done for us. Thank you for showing your commitment to us. Thank you for demonstrating your love for us and that while we were sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you for always knowing exactly what we need and giving it to us. Thank you. It is such a shallow word when we recognize the depth of our depravity and the great things you did to show us that that's not who we are in your Son, in Christ. And so we just ask you to help us to live up to the standard that you have given us to live up to by simply reflecting everything that you stand for: unconditional love, grace, forgiveness, amazingness. We just ask that just any part of us could reflect that at any moment so that we could do honor to you. We pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father. We pray that you protect those who are hurting right now, that you show them by the demonstration of your will exactly who you are and what you do for those who are hurting. We thank you for keeping us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you, and completely dependent on your guiding and mentoring spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.